So this morning will be our first message in a new series we're doing on prayer. And this series will be maybe a little bit different than the previous series in that we're going to be focusing on having shorter messages about a particular topic within prayer and then leaving time afterwards to actually pray, put those things in practice. I mean, we could probably just give one or two messages on prayer and then see that fizzle out. But the idea is that hopefully as the weeks and the months go on, that it will help us grow in some sort of consistency with the things we're learning from this class or being reminded of in this class. And also give us opportunity as a church to pray more together, which is what we need. So the messages ideally will be anywhere from 10 to 30 minutes, probably 15 to 30. And the topic list, I have a topic list right here. We're going to be going over things such as encouragements in prayer. We're going to be looking at various prayers in the scripture, such as the Lord's Prayer, the prayer life of Christ, prayers from the Psalms, prayers from the history of the kings. We're going to look at the prayers of Paul, and then deal with topics such as the importance of private prayer, hindrances to prayer, corporate prayer meetings, and the results of not praying. And we'll probably add topics as we go on if we think of any good ones that need to be addressed or anybody has any suggestions as to what they think would be good near the end of the class that they think we should cover. So the topic I'm going to be doing today is the character of God as it relates to prayer. The character of God as it relates to prayer. Or how does prayer relate to God? So the first thing I think that's it's good to do is to kind of lay a foundation, deal with the big things. One, who is this God that we deal with? Sometimes it's good to take a step back and just look at the big picture before narrowing in. Now, Chris has been going through the attributes of God, so we don't really have to go into too much depth into this. But who is this God? what is God? God is not a what? God is not nature which has been created. You see some people, they point at the trees in the mountains and say, ah, behold, this is God. But that is not who God is. God is not some created thing. God is not a mysterious force. He's not this amorphous thing that like Star Wars, use the force or something like that. He's not this chi, this aura that floats around, that's an impersonal being. But rather, God is a living being. He's a living, thinking, if you will, being that knows, has knowledge, acts, moves, lives. He is eternal. He has no creator. He had no beginning. He had no end. He was existing from all eternity past and will exist into all eternity future. There is no other God beside him. He is the creator of all things. The creator of all things. If we look at this phone, for example, we see, oh, it's well designed. You push buttons and it does things. And we look at it and we think, clearly, this had a creator. Well, so every man who's our bodies, our eyes, our brains, our ears, which are way more complicated than this thing, had a creator. That creator is God himself. This God cannot be seen with the physical eyes, at least not now. In the embodiment of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, we will one day see him face to face. But now, God is present with us in his spirit, and we cannot now see him. He is a spirit. He is all present. He's present everywhere. He fills heaven and earth. His glory fills these things. He inhabits eternity, he says. He is present everywhere. He's present here now. He's present in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. He's present at the depths of the ocean. He's present on the moon. He's present in the sun. He's present everywhere. His presence extends all space and all time and inhabits eternity himself. He is all present. He is all knowing. He knows all things. He does not learn anything. Nothing ever occurs to him, but rather he just knows all things that can happen, all things that might happen, all things that will happen. He's all-knowing. He's all powerful. There's nothing that he cannot do. He can speak the stars into existence. He creates the world by his word. He creates man. He creates animals from nothing. He can do these things because he is all powerful. He's almighty. He controls the weather. He controls the waves. He controls the seas. He controls the times and the epochs of human history. Who reigns over what nation and when? He determines where people will live, when they will be born, who their parents will be. God is the one who determines all these things. He's all powerful. And like a good Calvinist, God is sovereign. God is king over all things. That means that he, by his own inherent power and authority, rules over all things. He is a great king over all the earth, to whom we owe our loyalty and our obedience. He is the highest of all royalties. He is the highest of all leaders. He is the king of kings. He is the Lord of lords, to whom all the kings and presidents of history owe their obedience and service to. So that's who this God is. He's this all-powerful, all-knowing, spiritual being that is completely unlike us in many ways. So that brings forth the question, well, how do we relate to this being? We can't see him, we can't touch him, we can't feel him. We're physical beings. We relate to one another with face-to-face conversations. We can smell each other, feel each other, hear each other. We have this physical realm in which we exist. So how do we deal with this spiritual being which we cannot see? So this brings us to the subject of prayer. Prayer is one of the ways in which we relate to this great king, this king immortal, this king invisible, this God only wise. So we relate to him one way, by prayer. So what is prayer? Now, thankfully, this is something that's simple to describe, even though volumes have been written on the subject throughout the ages. But we can give a simple definition here. So prayer, well, before I give it, does anyone have a definition they'd like to shout out?
How about opening up the heart to God as to a friend?
Opening up the heart to God. Yeah, the psalmist, he says, pour out your heart before the Lord. That's definitely done in prayer. That would be an aspect of prayer, definitely. It gets to the heart of prayer.
Communing with God.
Communing with God. That's definitely a part of it as well. In short, prayer is calling out to God to give to him something, such as thanks, praise, or worship. In other words, the fruit of lips. You're giving to God the fruit of lips. Or it is asking of God something, asking him to do something on your behalf. That, in short, is a definition of prayer. It's calling out to God to give him something, the fruit of lips, or asking God to do something for you, requesting something from God. So that will bring us to our text. And our question here is, how does God relate to prayer? What does God think of prayer? What is it specifically about prayer? What can be said about God as it relates to these things? Well, there's three things, at least, that I'd like to try and look at. We'll probably look mostly at the first one this morning. Is God is a God who hears prayer. The second one is that he delights in the prayer of the righteous. And the third one is he expects and commands prayer. So we'll move on to this first one here. God is a hearer of prayer. So Psalm 65, verse 1 through 2. This was a psalm of David, a song. He says, there will be silence before you and praise in Zion, O God. And to you the vow will be performed. O you who hear prayer, to all men come. To you all men come. Now notice, firstly, this is a psalm of David, a holy and righteous man. He's a man that followed God, a man that had a heart after God, and that's what God testified of him. He was a man that walked with God for many years. He prayed many prayers. He was very well experienced in prayer, and he was very well experienced in the knowledge of God. He knew God. He knew his ways. He knew his actions. We would do well to listen to such a one as this. If Warren Buffett were to come here and give us advice in investing in stocks and how to do that, we would listen carefully to how he described the stock market. If he said something like, the stock market is a money making machine, or the seventh wonder of the world, or something like that. We would hinge on that. We would seize on his description that he gave to the stock market. Why? Because he has great experience. He spent his life looking at that. Well, David here has spent his life knowing God, following God, and he here describes God as someone who hears prayer. That's the name he attaches. That's what he attributes to God. The Young's literal translation has it, hearer of prayer. It's an adjective. It describes something of God's character, and that he is one who hears prayer. So that brings us to the question then, well, what does it mean to hear prayer? What does it mean for God to listen to prayer? And we can use the scripture to define the scripture and interpret the scripture. So we'll go ahead and look through a few examples from the Old Testament to kind of get a rough idea. It's not complicated what's being said here. There's no grand mystery. There's no crazy, unique new meaning I'm going to pull out that you're going to be like, whoa, I never knew that that's what that meant. No, it's rather simple. Psalm 4, verse 1, another psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. So he's wanting God to hear his prayer. What does he say about that? Answer me when I call. So what is he wanting? He's wanting God to answer him. He's wanting God to hear what he's saying, to receive it, and act according to what he's requesting. We see 1 Kings 8, verse 28. Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication, O Lord, my God, to listen to the cry and to the prayer which your servant prays before you today. I think this was when Solomon was dedicating the temple. I'll have to look at that again. Scratch that. But just look at what he says here. You yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication. So what he's wanting, what is he wanting? He's wanting God to hear his prayer. He's wanting God to regard his prayer. He's wanting God to give him audience to what he's saying and answer accordingly. He's wanting him to listen to what he's saying. Zechariah 7, 11 through 13, this is another one. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. So now it's talking about the people. God's law, God has given them a law. They're hardening their hearts so that they can't hear what God has said. They're not listening to what God has said. They made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law and the word which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came out from the Lord of hosts. And just as he called, and they would not listen. So now God is calling out to man. He's wanting them to listen, and they're not listening. What's that mean? They're not giving heed. They're not walking according to what he said. They're ignoring it. They're not listening to it. They're casting it behind his back. They're not regarding it. They're not reverencing it. They're not hearing what God is saying. And just as he called and they would not listen, so they called and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. When God hears prayer, basically what that means is that God is listening to us and he's doing according to what we ask. Just as we are to listen to God and do according to what he has commanded. So there's this reciprocal thing here. If we listen to God and heed the words of his law and the words of his prophets and the words of his son Jesus Christ, that in turn, he in turn will listen to us in the same way when we call. He'll hear our prayers and answer and act according as we request of him. So that's what it is. There's no mind-blowing definition. It's basically God regarding our prayers, giving audience to it, and answering. So that, what does it mean for God to not hear? We can also look at the opposite as well. For God to not hear means that God doesn't even want to have the prayer offered. He doesn't even want it brought before him. You'll pray and he's, no, get that out of here. I'm not even going to listen to you. He's going to ignore it. He won't give audience to it. It'll be an offensive thing to him, your prayer. God will reject it. It's basically like an envelope being put into the mailbox without a stamp on it. It's just going to get rejected. It's going to be left in the mailbox or sent back to you because it doesn't have what it needs to be processed. Basically, for God to not hear is to ignore your prayer, to regard it as nothing, an empty cry that He won't listen to. Now notice this, that hearing a prayer and answering are separate things. Hearing and answering are separate things. God, when His people pray to Him, when those who are walking in righteousness and upright pray to Him, God immediately hears them. You get an example of this in the book of Daniel, when Daniel set his heart on understanding the mystery of the 70 years and the time for Israel to depart from Babylon. He set his heart to understand it, and he was praying. And the answer came within 3 weeks. But the angel, when he comes and tells him that his prayer had been answered, what does he say? From the day you set your heart on understanding this mystery, your prayer was heard. That's interesting. God can hear, and then there's delay. Silence doesn't mean that God is not hearing you. God always hears His people when they pray. Jesus said this at the tomb of Lazarus. He said, God, I thank You that You've heard me, for I know that You always hear me. He always hears. And He said what He said for the benefit of those around Him. But God always hears His people's prayers when they're according to His will, but He doesn't always answer immediately. You look at this in the book of Exodus, at the start of Exodus. The groaning of the sons of Israel made their way to God. And it says He regarded their groans and remembered, or rather it says that He remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That was 80 years before they left Egypt. It took 80 years for God to raise up Moses, 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, before God finally answered the groaning. This is interesting, brethren, because delay is normal from God hearing to God answering. You can be praying for something for years and God heard you and set His heart to answer the first time you prayed, but it takes years for God to answer. So, now the question, why is that important? Why is it important that God hears? I mean, we're a room full of Christians. Of course we know God hears prayer. I mean, that's a basic thing. We're taught that all the time, and prayer is emphasized. Why is that such a big thing? Well, brethren, if we understand this right, this is something that should give us confidence before God. Confidence before God. 1 John 5:14 through 15 says this. This is the confidence which we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. This should give us confidence that we can pray anything that fits within God's will, and we know He hears us. We don't have to worry about whether He's receiving our prayer or not. We don't have to worry about whether we have the right frame of heart. It's simply if we ask according to His will, He hears us and He will answer accordingly. That's the great confidence we have. God is somebody who hears prayer. He gives the things which people ask that are according to His will. He should give us great confidence. All those things you want to pray for more righteous, to be a more holy person, God hears that prayer. It doesn't matter if you feel like you're backslidden. It doesn't matter if you feel like you've got a dull heart. It doesn't matter if you feel like you're far away from God. God hears every prayer that's according to His will. He's listening to it actively. He's not ignoring it. He's not stiff-arming it. He's not swatting it down to the earth. But He's hearing all the prayers you have for help, grace, mercy, to live a Christian life, to be a better husband, to be a better wife, to be a better parent, such that God is glorified. All those prayers for open doors to share the gospel. All those prayers for help to be a diligent worker. All those prayers for your lost family members. God is listening to them. He's not stiff-arming. He's not being silent, even though the answer may delay long. So secondly, why is it important? Why is this God hearing prayer? That God is a hearer of prayer. Why is it important? Well, brethren, this is a huge privilege. This is a huge privilege that this King of Kings and Lord of Lords would give an audience to dust, to hear them, to hear what they have to say. Brethren, think of how many people How many kings in the past would be rarely seen by their people? Great nations. I mean, not most of us in this room will probably never see Donald Trump. We'll probably never meet him in person. And yet, if Donald Trump were to invite you to the White House to have dinner with him and say, "Hey, what's one thing you want me to do for you?" You would be probably extremely honored to have something like that. If a great king were to offer you and say, "Hey, come to my house, make any request," just like Herod saying, "Ask me whatever you want," to Herodias, saying, "I'll give it to you, up to half of my kingdom." Say, that's an honor. That's a privilege. And yet for us to have the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, say, "Ask of me anything you want, as much as you want, whenever you want, and if it's according to my will, I'm going to give it to you." You always have free access to come to me. That's a high privilege, brethren, that God would hear us, give audience to what we have to say and ask. That's a huge, huge privilege. But brethren, not only this should give us great hope. Brethren, think of how many people throughout the centuries have been praying to these false gods which have ears but they cannot hear. They're praying to this tree that they cut down, they carved into an idol, and then they plated it over with gold, and they're just crying out desperately to this thing, and it can't hear them. It won't hear them. It won't save them. And they don't sit there and realize, wow, this is just a block of wood, but rather their mind makes these excuses. Well, the God is just, he's just asleep. He needs to be woken up. Well, he must be on a journey, or he must be going away to, you know, relieve himself or something. Or God is just so far away in some other universe that he's forgotten about this. Can you imagine the despair as you go through this world that is full of cruelty, suffering, horrors, sadness and sorrow, and you're crying out to your gods and they don't care about you? They don't have any concern for you at all. They don't answer you. You can pray, you can not pray, you can offer the sacrifices, you cannot offer the sacrifices, nothing. You're without God in the world, without hope, and you're just crying out with desperation. You have nothing. No hope in this world. It's like you can see this in the book of Jonah when God throws the wind and the waves upon the sea. And then it says this, "Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship and laid down and fallen asleep. So the captain approached him and said, 'How is it that you are sleeping? Get up and call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish.'" Brethren, have these gods, to have these sayings that you're calling out to, they can't answer, and you don't even feel like he cares. It's because your God, these false gods, don't care. But brethren, to have a promise that our living God, who is the one true God, who actually exists, hears our prayer, brethren, that should give us tremendous hope. We're not without help in this world. Brethren, you remember Hezekiah in the Old Testament when Sennacherib came up to invade them. Sennacherib, he was a king. He was an enemy of Israel. He was wanting to conquer Jerusalem and take it over and bring a people away and make them slaves. And he boasted about how many kingdoms he had taken over, slaughtered the people. And he said, "Were any of their gods able to deliver from my hand?" Do you think your God's going to be able to do anything? Brethren, can you imagine being one of those kingdoms that whose God was not the Lord, and they're desperately crying out to be saved from this army that's besieging them, and there's just no hope? They know they're going to die. They know they're going to fall into the hands of these wicked people, and they're going to do them great violence. Can you imagine crying out to your God, and your God is the God of death? And what good is calling out to him going to do? He's probably going to offer us up as a great sacrifice and take great delight in it. I mean, what hope does that give you? But you see Hezekiah going before the Lord saying, "Who knows, perhaps the Lord God will hear the words which Sennacherib has spoken and will reprove him." And you see that God did. God answered. God delivered them. And Sennacherib was brought away and God delivered. What great hope that the Christian has, because their God actually hears. He's not some dead God that is far away, that is apathetic, that doesn't care. He hears. This is actually the boast of Christians. Deuteronomy 4:7 says this, "For what great nation is there? that has a God so near to it as the Lord, our God, whenever we call on Him. Amen. Brethren, that should be our boast. That should be our glory. This God hearing our prayer should actually be a means of evangelism. A means of evangelism. It was God responding with fire to Elijah on Mount Carmel that turned back the apostate Israelites to God. When Elijah's there, you remember Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and the prophets of Baal are sitting there, they're dancing, they're calling out to God, and Elijah's just sitting there mocking them. Hey, maybe he's just falling asleep. Maybe you should cry louder. Nothing. But then Elijah prays and fire from heaven falls, burns up his sacrifice, and the people see it. They see God answer that prayer in fire, and they fall down and they worship the Lord and say, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And their heart was turned back. Answered prayer. Our God hearing our prayers and answering our prayers should be a witness to those around us who do not know God, and they should be jealous that we have a God as good as He is. They should be jealous that our God actually hears our prayers. They should realize that we serve a true and living God. This was the case for John G. Payton when he was a missionary on the New Hebrides to these cannibal tribes. And these cannibal tribes that were being converted, they started praying to God that God would bless their harvest, bless their crops. And He would. He'd make these yams that were just massive yams. And they would take these yams and they would go to the other islands that had not yet embraced the Lord, that have not yet bowed the knee to Christ. And they would boast and say, "Look what our God does. Ever since we've started worshiping Him and we've cast our idols into the sea, our gods into the sea, and have worshiped none but Jehovah, look at how He has blessed us. Look at how He has sustained us." And it was a powerful witness to those tribes that did not yet know the God. They would say, "The God of Missi, the teacher." That's what they called him. Missi was their word for teacher. "The God of Missi is fighting for them." That's what they would say. They knew His God answers prayer. His God is with them. Our gods are not. They knew that. God hearing should be a means, a powerful boost to evangelism, a powerful boost to our witness. And it should be a cause of encouragement in prayer when God is silent. When God is silent. Brethren, if we're praying as we ought, I think some of us are really going to struggle with whether God really hears us or not. You pray for a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years for something, and God's just silent, you're going to be going through that battle of whether God really hears you or not. If it's something that's really important to you, something that really matters, you're going to be troubled. "God, do you hear me?" I remember when I was praying for a wife. I prayed for a wife for like 9 years. And when I was 5 years in, I really wrestled for a couple of years with, "God, do you even hear me? I mean, am I just sitting here praying and you're just ignoring my prayers?" I really wrestled with that. But God finally brought me to the place where I realized, no, God's heard me. He's heard me over the years, and I had this confidence He's going to answer. He's going to answer soon. And He did. About 2 years later, Charlotte showed up on my front porch. But brethren, when you're praying for your lost family members, your lost children, you're praying for something that's a burden on your heart that comes from God that you cannot get rid of except you pray, and there's just silence. You're like the Syrophoenician woman just calling out after the Lord, "Lord, deliver my daughter. Deliver my daughter from this demon." Nothing. Silent. But the Lord hears those prayers. He promised because He's a hearer of prayer.
Jeff, how do we not get discouraged? You know, like you were saying, you prayed many years for a wife, and all of us pray for our children or our parents, family members for salvation. But how do we not get discouraged?
So the question was, is how do you not get discouraged after you pray all these years? Well, I think that part of realizing that is realizing that God is listening to you. I mean, you have to think, Israel, their groan came up before their Lord. God remembered His covenant. And yet 80 years went by before they were finally delivered from Egypt. 80 years. It took that long for God. God was working in all that time, and they felt forgotten. They didn't know that God cared about their case. They didn't know that God heard their groanings and was acting to deliver them. And when somebody came to tell them, "God's going to deliver you," they said, "Go away. You've only made our problems worse." that God still worked and delivered them. We can trust that the Lord is good and kind in those things that we're praying for that He's not yet answered, that He is working, that ultimately He will answer in some form or fashion. We may not even see it in this life. I mean, I think of how many prayers have been offered up to remove abortion from this country. You think God is silent to that? You think God's not going to hear those prayers? God is going to hear those prayers, and He will answer some way, somehow. It may not be in our lifetime. But we ought to keep praying. We ought to keep offering those prayers up as incense before the Lord, knowing that God will answer every prayer that's according to His will.
I was thinking of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10.
Yeah.
Speaking of what he was doing, he was a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God.
Yeah.
And then eventually the Lord sends Peter to his home, and they receive salvation, comes to the Gentiles.
Yeah.
But Cornelius, you know, he's not even a Jew.
And he's praying,
He's praying to the God of Israel, and he's giving alms.
Yeah. And God had regard for his prayer and his offering.
But I like the emphasis of that he prayed continually.
Yeah.
Not the Lord.
But we'll go ahead and stop here and gather around to pray.